Good morning and welcome to part two of our justice series. So where we're looking at what scripture says about this issue of justice or social justice. And so off the back of our Serve Stellenbosch launch last week and over the next few weeks, we're taking a two-pronged approach by teaching into what scripture says about the issue of justice and then simultaneously giving us opportunities to take what we're learning and put it into practice by getting involved with these amazing organizations that we're hearing from. And this helps us so much, and I just want to say a big thank you to the Serve Stellies team and all the guys who've put this stuff together. It is amazing, and it's so helpful for us because it just gives us an easy road into getting involved, into taking the word and putting into practice so that we're not just hearers of the word, but becoming doers of the word. So if you don't know me, you would have heard my name is Ollie. I'm one of the leaders of this church, and I can't tell you how exciting it is to be part of this amazing community and what God is doing here. So one of the things that profoundly struck me last week at the Serve Stellenbosch launch was just this pervading deep sense of the pleasure of God over this community as we devote ourselves to the things He cares most deeply about, the poor and those who are far from Him. And I just felt such a strong sense of God's heart and His pleasure over this. And so the burning question then that I want to try and answer this week is the question, what does doing justice look like? What does doing justice look like from Scripture? I think I forgot to put my timer on. Sorry, let me just do that quickly before I run away with myself. And it's based on this well-known verse in the Old Testament book of Micah, which offers an incredibly beautiful, succinct, and compelling vision of what it is that God wants from mankind. Many of you will know Micah 6 verse 8. You don't need to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? Some translations say to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I don't know about you, but I find that breathtakingly beautiful, wonderfully liberating, and incredibly challenging all at the same time. What God wants from us, from you and from me, most of all, is not religious rituals performed to impress. It's not some good works to cancel out the bad stuff in our lives. But He wants relationship for you and me to walk with Him, to know Him intimately, and to be attentive to what He desires and loves, and then to fruitfully express His character and glory to the world around us. And we do this in two main ways. Firstly, by verbal proclamation of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And we've learned a whole bunch about that in our time now with Wally and Shirley over the last month. And then secondly, by our grace-fueled actions, particularly by doing justice out of merciful love. And so this encapsulates actually the essence of what New Gen's vision is. You'll see it over there. Knowing God and making Him known. And so let's focus in on what Micah 6 verse 8 says about how God wants us to walk with Him. So He says, this is what God wants. Do justice and love mercy in your walking with Him. And Tim Keller, who's a pastor and author from New York, explains the meaning of the Hebrew terms in his book, Generous Justice, How God's Grace Makes Us Just. And so mercy, I think the translation I read, kindness or mercy, is the Hebrew word chesed. I hope I pronounced that correctly. God's unconditional grace and compassion. While justice is the Hebrew term mishpat. And so mishpat puts the emphasis on our action, while chesed puts the emphasis on the attitude or the motive behind the action. And so, to walk with God, we must do justice out of an attitude, a heart of merciful love. And so Tim Keller says, the word mishpat in its various forms occurs more than 200 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Its most basic meaning is to treat people equitably. So Leviticus 24:22 warns Israel to have the same mishpat, or rule of law, for the foreigner as for the native. Mishpat means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. Anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. But mishpat means more than just the punishment of wrongdoing. It also means to give people their rights. So we read in Proverbs 31:9, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Mishpat then is giving people what they are due, whether it's punishment or protection or care. So what does it look like then to do justice, to do mishpat? I've got 4 points under this. And the first one is that justice looks like caring for the vulnerable. Zechariah 7, verse 9 to 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. The NIV translation puts it like this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the immigrant or the poor. And so in the scripture, we see the burning heart of God's concern for what has been called the quartet of the vulnerable. These were the groups of people who were just a few days away from imminent starvation if there was any famine or invasion or even minor social unrest in the land. They were those who lived on a knife edge with virtually no social or economic power to defend themselves. And because of this, they were also the easiest to oppress. Oppression is to abuse, brutalize, coerce, control, dictate, dominate, enforce misery or hardship, maltreat, torment, bring suffering, or tyrannize. They are what Jesus called the least of these. And we still have these same categories today, although they could be expanded to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly. And doing mishpat, doing justice, therefore, means to take up the care and the cause of these people who weigh so heavily on God's heart. And it's beautiful just hearing from organizations like you guys this morning, because that's exactly what they're doing. And may we as a community be mindful to deeply consider who in our community and society daily live with the reality of their vulnerability and defenselessness. Incidentally, in talking about serving the poor and the vulnerable, why does the Bible talk about justice and not charity? It's an interesting question, because charity conveys an activity that's optional. We can choose to be charitable, but it's not a requirement. But the weight of biblical teaching, as we see here in Micah 6, indicates that justice and care for the poor and the vulnerable are not some project that we tack onto our Christianity. I think Lex said last week, it's not an app, but it's fundamental to the operating system of our Christianity. It is a just life is a requirement for those who have been justified. And so I want to talk a bit later about justification by faith and its implications. But for now, we must note that failure to give the poor justice is not considered merely a bit of stinginess or lack of charity in the Bible, but it is actually unrighteousness and sin in God's eyes. And so we do justice when we give all human beings their due as highly valued creations and children of God. So that's justice looks like caring for the vulnerable. Secondly, justice looks like God. Paul, what did your business card say when you were in your plumbing days? Something like, I'll clean your pipes. Or what does your business card say about you? It has some key information about who you are and what you do and what kind of service you can offer. Best plumber in town. Best plumber in town. And so Psalm 146 is like God's business card. And this is how the God of the universe introduces himself. Psalm 146, verse 5 to 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 to 18 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And it's amazing that in these passages of Scripture, God self-discloses to us the very essence of his character and what he is like. And it's incredible. If this was a God of human invention, I'm sure he would talk about how strong and powerful he is, what good company he keeps, how rich and exclusive he is. All of the ancient gods were partial to kings and rulers and those in power, and they identified themselves with them. But not our God, not the God of the Bible. How does he choose to define himself? Father to the fatherless, upholder of the weak and vulnerable. A God who treats everyone fairly, who's close to the brokenhearted, who hates exploitation of the vulnerable, and is present with the weak. A Sri Lankan scholar, Vinoth Ramachandra, says, "In Israel's rival vision, God takes his stand not with high-ranking males, but with the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. The God of the Bible stood out from all other gods as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor." It's amazing. And then this, that God expects us, his people, to reflect him accurately. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says that God created man and woman in his own image. And so that word image in Hebrew can mean to resemble, as a child resembles a parent, or to represent, as a mirror reflects an object. And so if we bear his image, if, as Peter tells us, the Apostle Peter, we are partakers of the divine nature, then God's passion for justice should be clearly evident in us, his people. And so where this has not been the case, it's a good time for us to own up to the fact that we, the church, and I personally have not reflected God fully or accurately in this aspect. And repent and start doing it differently. And then thirdly, justice is right relationships. Justice is right relationships. The biblical idea of justice includes concern for the poor, as we've said, but there's still more to it than that. There's another Hebrew word that's translated as being just or being righteous, and that's tzedekah, which refers to a life of right relationships, firstly with God, and then as a result of this, a commitment to putting right all other relationships in life. Keller says that tzedekah refers to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness, generosity, and equity. And interestingly, this kind of life, when it becomes prevalent in a community and in a society, begins to render the rectifying justice of mishpat almost unnecessary. As was seen in the early church, it says that there was no needy among them. And so the vision of what a life like this looks like in practice is painted powerfully in the book of Job. In Job 29 and 31, I'll just read quickly, Job 29 verse 12 to 17. "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him, the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth." Then in chapter 31, verse 13, "If I have denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they have had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, But from my youth, I reared them as a father would, and from my birth, I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or the needy without garments, and their hearts did not bless me for warming them with the fleece from my sheep, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. Francis Anderson, commenting on this text, shows that to Job, right conduct is almost entirely social. In Job's conscience, to omit to do good to any fellow human being of whatever rank or class would be a grievous offense to God. And so we do well to meditate on this text as a compelling vision. And what it would look like in our context to deliver the poor and be a father to the fatherless. Now think of the work that you guys are doing at Child Welfare and Kula, who we heard from last week. It's exactly what they're doing. To clothe those who lack basic necessities. Well, that's exactly what Samaritan's Feed's doing. To break the fangs of the unrighteous and make him drop his prey from his teeth. Just in our individual lives, I think of Josh's example, working with an organization called Pixo, which fights to help low-income farm workers break free from the oppressive debt mongers who just suck them into the cycle of debt that they can never get out of and never build up personal savings, and then to provide them with access to decent and affordable healthcare. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And there are many stories in this community of individuals involved in things like that. But let's consider it. Let's meditate on this vision offered to us by Scripture and how our lives could be involved with justice. Because when God's justified people begin to live such a life, the beauty is undeniable. Tim Keller says, Job is not just giving handouts, but rather has become deeply involved in the life of the poor, the orphaned, and the handicapped. This is amazing. His goal for the poor is a life of delight. And his goal for the widow is that her eyes would no longer be weary. He is not at all satisfied with halfway measures for the needy people in his community. He is not content to give them small perfunctory gifts in the assumption that their misery and weakness are a permanent condition. That's amazing. A guy called Emperor Julian, who was Emperor of Rome in 362 AD, he had a Christian upbringing, but he rejected it and tried to return the empire to its pagan roots. And he complained bitterly about one of the main reasons why he was unable to prevent the continued growth of the Christian movement. And he said this, "The religion of the Greeks does not prosper. Why do we not observe how the charity of Christians to strangers has done the most to advance their cause? It is disgraceful that these Christians support our poor in addition to their own, while everyone is able to see that our co-religionists lack aid from us. Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well." It's amazing. And then fourthly, justice looks like generosity with our resources. Charles Spurgeon, who is a preacher who's been dead for many years, said, God has not been content with less than making us joint heirs with himself so that we might have equal possessions with God. He has emptied all his estate into the coffers of the church and hath all things common with his redeemed. There is not one room in his house, the key of which he will withhold from his people. He gives them full liberty to take all that he hath to be their own. He loves them to make free with his treasure and appropriate as much as they can possibly carry. The boundless fullness of his all-sufficiency is as free to the believer as the air that he breathes. First of all, God is generous, and he's given us everything that we have. And so in light of this, selfishness with our stuff denies the truth that God really owns everything we have. I woke up this morning and I'm reading through Matthew 6, and this just so struck me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And later on he says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So to sum up, Keller says, in short, all your resources are in the end the gift of God. A lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. And while we're there, I want to say this is a generous church. And I want to say well done to you guys. And I want to say that it's your giving that has enabled Serve Stellenbosch to get off the ground and to happen and is enabling us to do this. So I want to commend you guys and thank you guys and yeah, just commit you to God. And may he continue to use us and as conduits of his blessing. Fifthly, I just want to say, doing justice is the fruit of conversion. Sorry, I said four, but there's actually five. Light in the pulpit, God help us. Doing justice is the fruit of conversion. And perhaps the reason, I want to suggest, perhaps the reason that so many of people find our doctrinal arguments uncompelling is that they are yet to see the evidence of it. They haven't glimpsed the true effects of grace in our lives. And so perhaps what they need to see before their very eyes is how the grace of God makes his people just, makes us look more like him. Because if justice is intrinsic to who God is and to who to the Christ who by grace rescues us, then it is also intrinsic to us who are justified by that grace. And so Keller reminds us that a life concerned for the poor and doing justice for the vulnerable is the inevitable sign of justifying faith. So if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you haven't started following Jesus, it's crucial that you get this. We are justified by faith alone. Our doing justice, our serving people and helping the vulnerable is a sign and an evidence of that faith, not a substitute for it. Our faith as believers in Jesus is ever only and always in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And our doing mishpat, our doing justice, comes out of a place of resting, out of a place of already having been justified, and not out of a place of striving to be justified, of striving to earn God's acceptance. Romans 3:22-26, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Come on. Our sin is not primarily against others or ourselves. Our greatest sin is against God, the holy and righteous one. And the just God who must by very nature enforce justice against our sin. As I said earlier, one of the meanings of justice is giving the guilty their due punishment. And so we cannot justify, we cannot acquit ourselves before this holy, righteous God. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Luke 16, says, you are those who are seeking to justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And therefore, justification by faith teaches that you are justified. Not by trying to outweigh your sin with moral, righteous acts, which can never be enough, but only by trusting in Christ's substitutionary death on your behalf, by which he bore your sin and gave you, as a free gift of his grace, his own perfect righteousness before the Father. And so through his grace then, justice was perfectly fulfilled in every way through Christ, and you were justified before God. And so once we understand justification, it radically and fundamentally changes the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see the poor and the vulnerable. couple of years ago, we preached on a similar topic to this, and Guy Krieger preached in Somerset West, and I was just going through his notes in prepping, and some of the stuff he said was so powerful. I just wanted to share it with you. Firstly, it changes what you feel about justice. Once you understand that you've been pardoned by grace, not through your own goodness, then you find yourself unable to condemn even the worst perpetrators of injustice. Why? Because you were one of them, and God had mercy on you. So instead of giving you the punishment you deserved for your rebellion against a holy God, he stepped down in Christ and he bore the full penalty for you. Changes what you feel about justice. Secondly, it changes your attitude to the poor. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Who's poor in spirit? Well, you and I. We were infinitely indebted to God with no way of repaying that debt. No way. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And yet, God came and he paid it all for us. Now, if you're poor in spirit and you encounter a person who is materially poor, how do you respond? Do you say to them, pull yourself up by your own efforts, by your own bootstraps, sort yourself out? Imagine if Jesus had said that to us, where would we be? In hell. Or do you say, I don't mind helping the poor, but I'm only going to help the deserving poor, the ones who didn't contribute to getting themselves into this mess? Well, if Jesus had said that about humankind, he could have saved himself the trip and much agony, because there's not one of us deserving of his mercy. And so, when you understand this, when you see the materially poor, you don't treat them any different to yourself. Because while you may have some money, you are poor in spirit and you know it. And when you see the poor, it's like looking in a mirror. It's reminding you of your own spiritual state before God. That we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer him. If you don't believe that you're justified by faith, but you reckon that you've got something to contribute to your salvation, then you'll be condescending to the poor. You'll look down on them. And you'll also become harsh and judgmental towards those who you think are not doing justice the way you are or the way you think they should. So it changes your attitude to the poor. And lastly, justification by faith changes the attitude of the poor. If we teach the poor religion, the self-help gospel that I just spoke about, you know, live a good life and you'll be okay, we'll destroy them. We'll leave them hopeless because it's not true. But if we give them the true gospel, they'll be transformed. James 2 verse 5 says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" In conclusion, I just want to read Isaiah 58 verse 47. God's talking to Israel and he's not particularly happy with them, because they're fasting as a religious ritual and there's no reality to it. And he says, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose for a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of oppression, the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" Verse 10, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." And Keller just explains that. He says, verse 10, to pour yourself out is to go on a permanent fast. It's to work against injustice, to share food, clothing, and home with the hungry and the homeless. That is real proof that you believe your sins have been atoned for, and that you have truly been humbled by that knowledge and are now living a life submitted to God and shaped by knowledge of him. So just briefly in summary, justice is intrinsic to who God is, and justice is the fruit of grace-bought lives, not some project that we tack onto our Christianity. Why do we do justice? Because God requires it of us. Because God himself is just. Because we're his image bearers and we reflect him. And because God is the true owner of all our stuff. And because those who have been justified become just. It changes the way we act and deal with the various people around us. But even so, we need to remember that you and I will never uphold God's requirement perfectly. You never outgrow your need for grace. Daily you need the cross, the cleansing of Christ's blood, his unconditional grace. You and I are ever in need, and that's why this morning we're going to take communion and we're going to celebrate the free gift of his grace poured out for us. Because it's a reminder, we need to be those who know that we need justification, that we need God to come, that we need his help, that we need his grace because we fall short. And so can I invite us to come up, grab some bread, grab some juice, and go sit and thank God for his incredible grace to us. Go for it.